Fathers, we come here this morning once again very conscious of our inadequacies, our needs. Only in the Spirit can anything this morning be effective in our minds and in our hearts. And we ask for that help today beyond the human instrument. In Christ's name, amen. Now, working in the first chapter of Revelation, it took a couple of weeks to kind of move off into the prophetic theme. As a result of the text, behold, he comes with clouds and every eye shall see him. And in trying to set that properly in the pattern of things, we took some time to go into the 24th of Matthew and some other passages. It's tempting to go on with that sidetrack, but I must come back to the elements of the chapter that I'm most concerned with, and that's the revelation of Christ himself. That's, after all, the essence of what we're doing. Our purpose in coming together like this is not to become Bible scholars at all. It's to find out what the Bible has to say to us so that we can live properly before the Lord and can understand the circumstances of earth. Can't give you any guarantees in the flesh. I wish I could in terms of what things will happen or will not happen in your lives in the earthly sense, but I can make guarantees in the spirits, according to the Word of God. Guarantees that as we see our lives in terms of the Spirit, that we will survive. If we see our lives in terms of getting the flesh together, we may have a lot of trouble with that. So when things hit you, as they often do, the more I think one honors Christ, or the more one tries to relate to Christ on a proper basis, the more they become the target of Satan's attacks in the flesh. We assume that the moment we have a little problem, Christ has to come and sweep it away for us so that we never stub our toe or never hurt anything. If we think that, then we're going to be disappointed. Christ is not our benevolent grandfather doling out goodies to his people. I've often said we believe in Christ because he is, not because he does nice things for us, you see. If you keep that perspective, it'll help you to ride through some of the turbulent things. I may not present to you the most joyous and grand picture of life, but I think it's real. I think the way we go approach it here is real. And it puts the emphasis where Christ wants it to be put. Of course, we're all so aware of the events that take place daily in our society and in our world that have a way of shattering hopes and plans and futures for people. And it, in one instance, one's whole life can be altered and shuffled. I mean, in terms of earthly ambitions are concerned. I mentioned that last week, I think, that one minute one may have one's life in a neat package, and the next minute everything is shattered and scattered. Well, if I can fortify you here by giving you a perspective of life that says maybe the best way to handle those things is not so much to press God to change it all circumstantially, but to see it in the perspective of Christ, to see our lives as Christ sees them. All right. After this passage, which has to do with the coming of Christ, verse 8 then is substantial. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is coming, the Pantocrator. That's the Greek expression of the word Almighty, or the same word is used for omnipotence. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. is a line in the 19th chapter of Revelation. We meet that word here, pantokrator, and I will deal with that shortly. But Alpha and Omega, of course, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And the continuing statement, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is coming, reflects the continuity, the perpetuity of the life of Christ. The expression Jehovah in the Old Testament means something similar. Actually, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is from Hayah, which means to live, or he lived, literally. But Hayah means to live. Yahweh means the perpetually existing one. Now, it's crucial to your understanding of life, or crucial to your peace in this life, in the sense that life is an ongoing thing. The person, the essential person, which is our psyche and our spirit, those are the essential persons. Whether you combine psyche and spirit in one concept or separate them, whatever it is, the essence of what, of who we are, the essence of our person or of our being, is a continuous thing. But not in the sense of reincarnation. That's a cheap substitute. People get all excited about reincarnation. I think it's a disturbing concept. If it were true, it would make it a gambler's choice whether you come back as someone greater or someone far less. You might, if you're reincarnated, of course, according to the Hindu karma, if you don't function well on the earth, you come back in a lesser status. But that's a disturbing kind of concept, not a comforting one. It's only comforting if on this side you've managed to be fairly well placed, but you don't know when you die whether you might come back in a far less status. So whereas people get all excited about reincarnation, the essence of eternal life in the spirit is that we remain the same being, the same essential person. And of course, that's what it's all about, is identifying with Christ in the spirit. That's where it's at. You can just play and play and play with the fleshly facets or factors of things, but what is ultimately going to be satisfying to you is the spirit and not the flesh. Because the flesh has such a continuous way of disappointing us. And almost any experience you have is usually less in one way or another than your expectations of it. Remember the lines, expectation is the handmaiden of disappointment. That is, disappointments come when you expect too much out of something, and that's almost universal and continuous in the flesh. I suppose one of the most classic examples might be Christmas, where everybody has such a great expectation of that day, and it doesn't often really live up to it, because it's just sort of, you go through the day quickly, and then you wonder where all your months of preparation went to. You all had the experience, I'm sure, of looking forward to some grand experience or perhaps the coming of some person. And invariably, when it's all over, it hasn't quite been up to your expectations. It's crucial to your understanding of life and why we, of course, cannot ever promise you anything in the flesh, because it's a transient, passing sort of thing. All right, now when Christ speaks of being the essential living one, he is of course taking his place as the Yahweh of the Old Testament. I remember the mechanics of this word Jehovah, which we probably should remind you of. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. In the ancient texts, there were no vowels at all. Just had, well, some consonants sort of served as vowels. But you didn't have vowels as such. Well, the Masoretes came along and put vowel pointings in terms of traditional pronunciations. When they came to the word Yahweh, YHWH in the Hebrew text, they had to recognize the fact that people were not supposed to pronounce Yahweh, that the Jews avoided pronouncing that word because it's too sacred to them. So they substituted the word Lord or Adonai. So when they came to the word Yahweh, instead of reading Yahweh in the text, they would just read Adonai, which means Lord. Now in the King James Version, they picked that point up, so you always would read Lord in the King James, but in the new versions, they put Jehovah, which was probably a worse error. The reason being that they picked up the vowel pointings of Adonai and included them with the consonants YHWH, and it came out Jehovah. That was never a proper name at all. And in a way, it kind of obscured the more fundamental concept of Yahweh, which means the living one. It's a beautiful concept. Yahweh, the eternally existent one. Now, Christ in the New Testament answers to that concept by the words we see in this, the word of John in Revelation. Jesus says in the vision, and Jesus, or the Spirit of God is communicating to John, and he is saying to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is coming, or is and was and is coming. In John 8:52, I think it is, Jesus makes a similar statement to the Pharisees, and they were remonstrating with him for trying to teach them. Jesus said something about Abraham, and they said, you're not yet 50 years old. What do you mean, Abraham? What are you talking about? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. The word in Greek, ego eimi, the words, I am, are a translation of the old Hebrew Yahweh, in a way, the eternally existent one. The essence of this whole thing is that when you are tied up with Christ, you are tied up with the eternally existent one. When you are tied up with Christ, you are tied up with the eternally existent one. So you have eternal existence. That's the essence of our salvation, to be recipients of the Spirit. Because only as you receive the Spirit in you do you have that eternal life. It has nothing to do with whether you are good people or not. A lot of very good people in the world. The thing that makes the difference, the thing that is the essence of salvation, is the Spirit in us. And that gives us a quality of life. It gives us a quality of life we can never acquire apart from Christ. By that quality of life, we are tied up forever. So it really doesn't matter a whole lot what happens in this world. As far as your earthly existence is concerned, as you are a child of God, this much you can bank on. Whatever does come in your life, which may be in some respects disruptive of your fleshly existence, whatever does come, the Lord will give you the grace to handle it. He gives you the grace to handle it while you're in it. He doesn't give you the grace to think about it. He's not going to give you grace today to imagine what might happen to you tomorrow. And you see the life of other people and you think to yourself, boy, I don't know how I would be able to handle that myself. I don't think I could go through that. But that's because you aren't in it yet. The Lord is not going to give you the grace to imagine how you could handle somebody else's problems. Nor is He going to give you the grace to imagine what might be the ultimate outcome of your own problem. Think of your life in terms of moments, the past, the present, and the future. If you try to include all of it in one moment, you can't support the problem. Like you try to support this textbook or this hymn book on one finger. It's very difficult. If you let this finger represent the past, this represents the present, and this represents the future, let them each carry their part of it, you see, and you hold it easily. Let the past moment bear its own weight. It's gone. There's nothing you can do about it. So worrying about it in the present puts an undue strain on the present. So don't let the past be an absorption with you. The future you don't have yet. So let the future carry its own weight. Let the moment only carry the weight of the moments. For example, this moment here together is a good moment. It's bearable, at least. But no, it's a bearable moment. You can handle this easily. But if you sit here in this room and let your past problems occupy you or future possibilities occupy you, you destroy what might be a good moment. This will be a good moment for you if you let the past go and let the future go right now. Just take this moment. Whatever's going to come up next, you're going to be able to handle. How many crises have you been in or had confronting you that when it actually came, you were able to handle it? But you might have spent weeks or months worried about it, anxious about it, and all of a sudden it happens, and you handle it, and it's over. But you can give the past an undue attention by worrying about it. You can give the future undue attention by worrying about it. That's one of the problems of being human. If you get on a train to go to Chicago, as a person, you have many complex thoughts about the trip to Chicago. And if there's something unpleasant awaiting you in Chicago, you will spoil your trip by thinking about it all the way. All the way. You'll go through that experience for, what, 1,500 miles. You won't just have one experience, you'll have 1,500 experiences. This is a central issue in the quality of life that Christ gives us, which is a spirit life, and which is the sustaining essence of our lives. But if we slip into the flesh for either satisfaction or hope or anything, we're in trouble. It's in the spirit that God is able to quiet the anxieties. But he does not give us grace to dote on the past or to be anxious for the future. He gives us grace for the moment. That's why I've always been appalled by the idiotic question that comes from the pulpit sometimes, what would you do if you had to be a martyr? I think it's just idiotic because, you know, you're not there. God's not going to give you grace to think about how you will react. He'll give you grace at the time if it were ever to come to pass. And many lovely societies have been shattered by events that people would have been totally appalled at had they known they were coming. A whole community gets wiped out, for example, an earthquake. Had people known 6 months in advance, which our seismologists are feverishly trying to accomplish, had they known 6 months in the past, of course, before, of course, we assume they would have done something about it, but let's just assume they couldn't do anything about it. Say a meteor is heading toward us or something like that, and they can't do anything about it. You have that anxiety all those months. And all right, it's a truism. I don't want to labor it, but if you live in the Spirit, that is, if you put your weight on the Spirit things and account the flesh issues as passing and transient and undependable, then you're going to be all right. But that's what the essence of this concept of Christ, the living one, Yahweh, Hayah, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the eternally existent one. And when we tie our spirits to His, we have an eternal existence that is substantive, it's substantial. And all relationships which we have in the Spirit are solid and dependable. The relationships we have in the flesh are transient and often hurtful, often disappointing, But that's, I've often said, the difference between an agape love and the Spirit, which means you care about people in the Spirit, and people care about you in the Spirit. And you work out your differences in that context. But in the flesh, any affections have no substance to them in the flesh. Now, the final word there is pantokrator, and he says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who was living, is living, and continues to live, who was and is to come. Then he says, I am the pantokrator. Now, I think it's translated in your text, the Almighty. I think the Greek word pantokrator is more vivid because krator is, he said, a number of words for strength in the Greek text. But this particular one, kratos, means grip. Grip. And the impact of that is that we are in the grip of Christ. We may flop around in his hand, but we're in his grip. Some of you have had the experience of holding infants, right? They're not easy to hold. They may just beg to be held. Infants may give every indication they want you to hold them, right? And so you pick the little rascal up, and from the moment they get into your arms, they may do a lot of squirming and squealing and whatever. In a sense, you see, Christ is the same, in the same position. We squirm and squeal. We're just like a bunch of babies, right? You know that. Up and down, in and out. Like him today, you don't like him tomorrow. You know, Christ, because if he doesn't do this right or doesn't do that right, you're going to go your way and you don't care and all that kind of stuff. And he puts up with that, just like little children. But remember, we're in his grip. No matter how much we squirm and squeal, we're in the Lord's grip. And we may get a few bruises, but we're going to make it in the Spirit. In the case of pantokrator, it means that he has his grip on everything. Now, the reason I explained that to you is this. Someone says, well, if everything is in the Lord's grip, then why does this thing happen or that thing happen? Why couldn't the Lord stop that truck from careening out of control and killing a bunch of people, you see? Well, that's why I'm saying don't spell out A-L-L. Times you get that from the pulpit. Somebody says, all means all, A-L-L. Well, you don't spell it out. Just, it means whatever's relevant. And God's grip is on the world and the universe in a relevant way. That is, relative to the spirits. The spirit. Our spirits, or everything relative to life, eternal life, is in his hand. Our spirits are in his hands because they're eternal. But our fleshly things may sometimes get squirreled around a little bit, because things on the earth that Satan has a certain measure of control over, maybe sometimes well to remember that when in the company of non-Christian people, that if things are going to happen to them because they're not, their circumstances are not under Christ's control, we might be part of that. If we're not with them in the Spirit, which, you know, you often be with people in the Spirit, the people of the world. If we feel the Lord has a reason for us to be with certain people of the world, people who are not Christians, then we have protection from that. But if we're just, you know, just out there knocking around, we may not have protection from it, because they're Satan's people and he has his hand on their lives as God has his hand on ours. I'm explaining that because when you say, a lot of times people take the word omnipotent. Is God able to do anything or everything? And people who are just playing games with religion and so forth can get into this kind of questioning where they say, well, can God do everything? Yes. Well, can he lie? No. Well, then he can't do everything. That's just foolishness. He can go do anything consistent with his personality, with his temperament. He can't lie because that's inconsistent with himself, his nature. Anyway, the pantokrator, God, we are in God's grip. Our spirits are eternally in his care, and whatever batterings the flesh receives, our essential person, which is the Spirit, is an ongoing, dependable, forever thing. And that's where we want to put our focus. Well, we're going to stop now and... have some prayer. Father, we ask you to take these words and use them for your purposes in our own minds. Let them come through to us each according to our own needs. In Christ's name, amen.